Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the service. I hope you had a little bit of time to meditate on that welcome screen verse. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And the beautiful music too. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We're going to be looking at that psalm this evening as Paul continues in Psalm 119. So if you'd like to be opening your Bible so that you're ready to go for the Bible reading later to Psalm 119, we'll be starting at verse 113. But for the moment, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just meditate on a poem that's been written about Psalm 119, verse 114. It says, when it all becomes confusing, when what is good seems not so clear, when wrong seems like it's winning, where do you run? Where do you hide? When you wonder if it's worth it to honour, worship, fear, and obey, where do you run? Where do you hide? When disappointment surrounds you and weariness sets in, where do you run? Where do you hide? When your soul is growing bitter and your heart is at its end, where do you run? Where do you hide? When evil seems to prosper and good suffers again, where do you run? Where do you hide? When my flesh is weak and my heart may fail, there is one thing I have learned. You are the only place of refuge. You are the only place to hide. You are counsel, guidance, glory, and strength. I have nothing besides you. So in the darkness of confusion, when I need a place to hide, I run to the only place to hide. I run to you. Let's open in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that we have you to run to during those times. And as we read Psalm 119, as we read this more modern day poet, we're reminded that there is no place of refuge that we have but in you. And Lord, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you've given us your word to sustain us, to hold us through these times and to give us hope. Lord, we pray this evening that that hope would shine forth during this service and that all glory and honour that is due your name would be given to you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed singing those songs together, and I hope you have your Bibles ready to go in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to be starting at verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
All right. I don't know if any of you have this problem, but when I try to speak, sometimes I end up staring at my own picture. So I want to bring up, the slideshow right away before I say anything. But we had a tremendous blessing this morning in our morning service at Fellowship. We had Pat Carpenter join us. Some of you know Pat. I think Pastor Wayne knows Pat. They were actually, him and his wife Cheris were scheduled to be here in Australia right now. He was going to be painting in our auditorium, and Pat is also an accomplished preacher, and he was, I think, scheduled at least once or twice to minister the word there at Central Mountains. And then the coronavirus hit, and plans got changed, flights got canceled, and, well, hopefully we can get him to come sometime. He's gotten credit for his flights, so hopefully he can reschedule those, and we can see him again sometime maybe in the next year. Maybe in the summer. I don't know. And we also had, my son, Benjamin came and visited our service. So it was great to see him, feel a bit isolated, being away from our children and not even be able to travel and visit them. And, it's good to see his face. He's doing well. He's right now, he's gone through manager training at McDonald's, at his local McDonald's, and he is now or at least will be very soon, a manager there. And he's trying to raise money to get back to Bob Jones University to finish his third year, of uni there. He's studying Bible. He wants to be a missionary, particularly a missionary to Russia. So pray for him. Pray that he can raise the funds he needs to get back and to pay for his entire school year. And, speaking of that, speaking of people, you know, we have to confess we miss you guys. I know from time to time, I guess every month or maybe even a couple of times a month, we get to see Josh and John and Tim and also Pastor Wayne. But you know what? We long to be together with some of you. We haven't seen some of you others' faces in quite a long time. So look forward to the day when we can meet back up in person and say hi and share stories and encourage each other. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 119. I will have the text of the verses here on the screen. But, you know, if you have your Bibles, you can do that too. We're going to be looking at the stanza that runs from verse 113 to verse 120 tonight. And hey, we are approximately, maybe a little over, two-thirds of the way there, two-thirds of the way of finishing Psalm 119. In a way, in a sense, for me, it seems like it's gone very fast. I mean, maybe for some of you, it seems like it's gone forever. We're continuing this particular series that we call Walking in the Word. And even though the word is not found in this passage, this passage is about idolatry. This is the psalmist's meditation on how to fight against idolatry in his own heart. So do we have any idolaters here tonight? I think if we were honest, we'd say all of us struggle at one point or another with idolatry. I mean, it's the great sin of the Bible. An old theologian said many years that the Word of God, the Bible, was written against idolatry. Now, I don't know how much I totally agree with that. I think that is a good part of what the Bible was written for, but also so much more. And praise the Lord for what the Lord has given us His Word for our good, for our salvation, for our growth in Christ and all that. But yes, I think also the Bible is our fight against idolatry also. But it's just his summation of the spiritual counsel of the Word of God that the Bible is there to help us resist idolatry, to help us focus on the Lord. And in that sense, hey, I want to say I appreciate the songs that we sang tonight. Songs like, You Alone Are My Heart's Desire, songs that help us focus on the Lord and on Him alone. And I think that's what this message is about, a very good part of it. In fact, regarding this concept of idolatry, the very first commandment, when you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the very first commandment is written like this: you shall have no other gods before me. And this psalm begins with a declaration of the psalmist about what we would call double-mindedness. And we'll explain that a bit more later. But this double-mindedness directly relates to that first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. Now, double-mindedness, if I could explain it simply, is to be ambiguous, to be on the fence, to be conflicted about that very first commandment. And so the psalmist, as he meditates on God's word, as he's been doing for all these stanzas, before this stanza in Psalm 119, he's reflecting especially on how the word of God helps him battle idolatry. So he never uses the word, but I think you'll see the idea here as he's working through it together tonight. So let's first read the word of God, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord for his help and blessing as we study it. We're going to read it once more from Psalm 119, starting in verse 113. He says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all those who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. We open our hearts up to you, and Lord, we confess to you our own struggles with idolatry, with double-mindedness. And the words we're going to study tonight are not just words that you wrote for people then, for people out there, for people who are different from us, but you wrote these words for people right now, right here. You wrote it for people like us. In fact, you wrote them for us. So the psalmist himself, Lord, was not immune. He was human. He was not immune from these struggles with sin. And so we ask that the truth of your word would shine a light in our own souls. And Lord, I surely don't want those who struggle with assurance to be discouraged. But at the same time, Lord, it is my prayer that all of us would take stock of our own hearts, and that you would strengthen us through your word, and that you would woo us back from our flirtations with anything other than yourself as our supreme treasure, as our supreme desire. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, idolatry is a sin that we all, like we said before, we all contend with. You may not think of that because most of us have never set up a statue of another god and bowed down and prayed to it before. Many of us have never pursued another religion. We've never turned our backs on the Bible. We've never discounted Jesus. We've never denied the gospel. But even if we haven't done those things, we still struggle, I think, with idolatry. And it's at those times when we find our deepest satisfaction in someone, in something, in anything else but God. And in this psalm, the psalmist has some words of counsel for us as we fight that battle. That is a battle that he fought, even in his day. He's, like I said, he's human, just like us. It's a battle probably that he fought and lost sometimes. And it's a battle that by God's grace he fought and won sometimes. And I want you to see six things. Six things that he teaches us about fighting the fight of idolatry tonight. And the first one you'll see in the very first verse, verse 113, he says this, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. In that verse, the psalmist is telling us this. He's telling us that complete devotion, complete devotion to God and his word is the mindset and the heart aspiration of the believer. Remember verse 113 says this, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate the double-minded. Now that phrase or that term double-minded is a term for religious ambivalence. It's a term really that indicates a divided loyalty in relation to God. And I think there are a number of passages in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that kind of illustrate this form of double-mindedness. And one that almost uses the very same language you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, if you want to turn there, I'll have the passage up on the screen. But now in 1 Kings chapter 18 is a well-known passage. It's a passage in which Elijah confronts the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, as Elijah prepares to defeat the prophets of Baal, he says to the people of God in verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now this was Elijah's ministry here in the northern kingdom. And the people of the northern kingdom, well, at this point, they're worshiping the Baals. And he just tells them, you know, how long are you just going to hobble on one foot and then hobble on the other foot, dividing your loyalty in relation to God? Sometimes worshiping the Baals, sometimes worshiping God. He says, you've got to do one or the other. You're going to worship one or the other. Now, what are they struggling with? They're struggling with, in the language of Psalm 119, verse 113, they're struggling with double-mindedness. Now, what is that? It's a struggle with idolatry. They're worshiping the Baals rather than the one true God. And this, of course, is precisely what Joshua addresses. If you turn with me to another portion, to Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua 24, in his final address to the people of God, beginning in verse 14 of Joshua 24, Joshua says this. He says to the people, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, that which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here's Joshua saying, you know what? Already some of you are tempted to worship the gods of this land. Just like the people of God were tempted in the wilderness to go back to Egypt and serve their gods. And as some of you might be tempted to go back to serve the gods that Abraham's father's family worshipped before they even crossed into this land hundreds of years before. But me, I and my family, we are going to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. So what's he calling on them to do? He's calling on the nation to not be double-minded. He's calling on them not to commit the sin of adultery. He's calling on them to be sold out in their devotion and in their loyalty to God and to his word. Now that is the mindset. That is the aspiration of the believer, of the true believer. But believers still do struggle. We do have this struggle with double-mindedness. Now, James, in his book, talks about double-mindedness twice, once in James chapter 8 and once in James chapter 4. James chapter 1 and once in James chapter 4. And he's writing that book to who? He's writing this book to Christians. And he knows that double-mindedness is a sin that we struggle with. So the battlefield of this sin is the battlefield of the heart. It's the battlefield of the mind and the thought life. And it's a battlefield of our desires. And when you find thoughts in your heart that are worldly or carnal or proud or wrong, there is a double-mindedness there. And the psalmist is here stating, and it's a resolve, isn't it? He says, I hate the double-minded. I hate the double-minded. I don't want to be like that. I want to be loyal to the Lord. I want to be sold out in my devotion to him. I want to believe God's word. I want to hate double-mindedness. And so there's the first thing that the psalmist says. He says, complete devotion to God and loyalty to his word is the mindset and the heart aspiration of the believer. But let's look at the second thing. And I think this second thing is so important for us. And we saw it up on the screen, I think, at least before the service even started. Look at verse 114. He says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And so the psalmist is telling us a second thing that's very important for our, for us in this battle against idolatry, the battle against double-mindedness. And the psalmist is telling us this. He's telling us God himself is our shelter and shield. God himself is our shelter and shield. God himself is our hope, our help. He is the only place of safety in this sinful world. I mean, really, how does idolatry work? Idolatry always works on a lie, doesn't it? That there's some other place. There's some other thing in which we will find safety other than God. There's some other place or some other thing where we're going to find satisfaction other than God. That we'll find security other than God. And that's how idolatry always works. An offer is made that is contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to hope in God. And so often, I don't know why. So often, we'll study a bit on why, but so often we fall for it. I mean, Adam and Eve did that in the garden, didn't they? David did that in the spring at the time when the kings went out to war. Peter himself, one of the apostles, did it in the courtyard the night our Lord was betrayed, even though the Lord had warned them ahead of time that it was going to happen. Now, why? Because this thing is fought at the level of our desires. Now, just picture this scene. You know, someone can say, you know what? I'm so lonely. I am so lonely. And that desire for loneliness, it can be overpowering. Overpowering to the point where that person is willing to do what God said not to do in order to find a cure for that loneliness. Now, what is that? That is idolatry. Saw a little documentary this week about the prosperity gospel. Talk about idolatry. Greatly man-centered thing. Now, this particular passage, this verse is saying, Lord, or idolatry is saying, Lord, you can't be my shield. You can't be my stay. You can't be my help. You can't be my hope. I can only find that somewhere else. Even when the psalmist himself is saying here in God's word, he's saying that God himself is our shelter and our shield. He is our help and our hope. He is the only place of safety in this sinful world. And when we look to anything else, when we look to anyone else to fill our desires, to satisfy our longing, then it will fail us. And we will have fallen into idolatry. Well, let's look at the third point. Look at verse 115. He says this, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So what is the psalmist telling us here? Well, he's telling us that when we join with, when we make company with, when we bond in friendship with, when we enter into intimate relationship with those who are worldly, those whose hearts are not for God, not with God, those who are wicked, that we work our own ruin. We work our own ruin. So he says, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God. So what does the Apostle Paul say? Now, I'm going to kind of paraphrase this because he says it in a slightly different way. But many people have memorized this particular verse of Paul in a different way. But this is our third point. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And when you place yourself in a company characterized by idolatry, don't be surprised if you're influenced by that company. And it's so important for us to understand that who we make our league with, who we decide to fight the fight with, who we decide to walk with in this world is very important in this fight with idolatry. And I am so glad that the Lord has given me good Christian friends right here and now, in where I'm at now, to fight that fight with me, because I need them. I need them desperately. I could not do it without them. But were I to be in the steady companionship of idolaters? Oh, I'm absolutely sure I would fall. Most certainly, I would fall. And the psalmist is reminding us of that. And he says, depart from me, you evildoers. I want to keep the commandments of God. And I'm not going to make my league with you. I'm not going to feel at home with you. You know, if we had to cut ourselves off from sinners, I guess we'd probably have to take ourselves out of this world, because they're all around, aren't they? So he's not saying, you know, I'm not going to be nice to sinners. He's not saying I'm withdrawing from the world. He's saying the place of belonging, my place of companionship, the place of deep relations, are not going to be with people who don't love God. No, in fact, the opposite. They are going to be with people who love God, people who are determined to be loyal to God, people who have the same aspirations as I do for complete devotion to God and to His Word. The same aspirations that I want to have. I want to surround myself with those people. And that's very important, because when we join in fellowship with the worldly and with the wicked, we work that to our own ruin. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, let's look at the fourth thing that I want you to see. I want you to see it especially in verses 16 and 17. He says this, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Now here, the psalmist is telling us something very important. And he's telling us this, that God and his word are the believer's strength against falling. God and his word are the believer's strength against falling. Now notice his language here. He says this, uphold me according to your word. So he focuses on the word of God to help him. And he says, promises from God, such as, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be faithful to you. And he focuses on the word of God and on the promises made in the word of God. And he says, I shall observe your statutes continually. But then also there's an emphasis upon God himself. When he says this, hold me up. He's asking God, hold me up and I shall be safe. So this is so important here for us to understand too. In the fight against idolatry, we ultimately need to depend upon God himself and his word. You know, William Plummer once said this. He said, without God's grace, we are weak as water. And that is so true. Without God's grace, we are weak as water. The greatest weapon we have in our fight against idolatry is God himself. to be with him, to know him, to delight in him, to treasure him, to commune with him, to be under his word, letting it teach us and instruct us and guide us, to dwell on his precious promises, to believe those promises, to rehearse those promises back to us, to live by them. And that's why we need to be in the word. And that's why, as a church, we're in the word week after week after week. Because you know what? You can go, you can get to Monday and you could already have forgotten the promises that you learned on Sunday. And we need to be together week after week after week under that word, believing that word, hearing that word, memorizing that word, not to mention in our own lives, in our own homes, day after day after day, rehearsing that word, memorizing that word, living by that word. Because God and his word are the believer's strength against falling. And then fifth, if you want to look at verses 18 and 19, the psalmist goes on to warn himself against straying by meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel. Meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel. And he says this: "You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for your deceit, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." So do you see what the psalmist is doing here? He's meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully engage in rebellion against him and against and God's judgment against idolatry. Now, as my kids would grow up, one of the best examples, one of the best testimonies I can give them is to point to sometimes, not always, but point sometimes to the way of rebellious people have been rebelling against God and his law, and seeing how their lives have turned out and seeing how things have just become a mess. Christians who've walked away from the Lord. And it's a good warning to them about what could happen if we walk away from him and his word. So he's meditating on God's just judgment for those who willfully engage in that rebellion. And he spurns them. God spurns them and he discards them. And he asks us to look at the consequences of their sin and tremble. And we're gonna see that language actually used in the very next verse. But my question is, why doesn't that always work? Why don't the consequences of sin, and really, haven't we seen the ruinous consequences of sin for sinful decisions in the lives of individuals and families? Haven't we seen lots of that? Why doesn't that turn us away from sin sometimes? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. First of all, because our desires are so strong to have what you don't have, that you fail to see the consequences. You cease to see them. And I think secondly, because the one, when you see someone fall prey to that sin, you can look at them and you can say, you know what? They have may have faced consequences for what they did, but that won't happen to me. I won't face those consequences. It won't happen. And yet still the psalmist says, it's important for me to look at the consequences of rebelling against God in the lives of others. And the Bible really is filled with it, isn't it? And our own experiences are filled with it. And it's important for us from time to time to just stop and look at that. And remember again that God has ordained that there is a connection between sin and misery and obedience and blessing. Now, that doesn't mean good things always happen to good people, godly people, and bad things always happen to bad people. But there is a correlation here between blessing and cursing. Now, it's not that we earn our salvation through our obedience. That's not what we're saying. But that God has ordered this world in such a way that misery often follows sin. And blessing is that which often follows obedience. It's often enjoyed by those who obey his word. Doesn't mean we don't ever face trials or temptations. No. But we need to remind ourselves of that, because our desires sometimes can overpower our sight of that truth. And we want God's blessing, but we want something else even more. And in fact, every time someone takes that step of sinning, they have deliberately closed their eyes to that connection. They've gone the way of cursing and not blessing. Well, let's look at the last thing. One last thing. Look at verse 120. And this is right at the heart of what the psalmist wants to teach us now. The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. Listen to the language here. He says this, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Now, the Old Testament speaks of the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, as really the very heart of religion, the heart of believing. It's the way, you could say, true piety is described in the Old Testament. Fear of the Lord. You know, the Proverbs often say, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord and love of the Lord are not contradictions. They are actually things that go together. In other words, if you love the Lord, you will fear him. You fear him. And if you fear the Lord, you love him. And in our minds, there may be some tension with that, that fear and love don't go together. And in this verse especially, notice that the first two words used for fear, the first of the two words used for fear in this verse, is never used in a description anywhere else in the Old Testament for those who fear the Lord. It's the word for trembling. My flesh trembles for fear of you. And there's an awe. There's a deep fear in the sight of God. And that may seem strange at first to us, that love, you see love and fear side by side. But think of how often it appears. Think of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. I think we have it up on the screen for you here. He says this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good." Now, did you notice how fear and love go there together in the service of the Lord? And this isn't just an Old Testament thing either. Think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 and following. Well, especially verse 31, which reminds us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then we go forward a little bit to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And this is a biblical thing, fear of the Lord, love of the Lord. Now, one commentator said this. He said, "The fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all those, and all of these in the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness and the transcendent majesty and holiness of God." It's that fear and that love of God together. Fear and the love of God. And let me quote John Calvin on this. John Calvin had an interesting quote. He said this, "True piety consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father as much as it fears and reverences him as Lord, embraces his righteousness, and dreads offending him worse than death." In fact, in one place, Calvin says this. He says, "For the pious mind realizes that the punishment of the impious and the wicked of and the reward of life eternal for the righteous equally pertain to God's glory. Besides, this mind restrains itself from sinning, not out of dread of punishment alone, but because it loves and reveres God as Father. It worships and adores him as Lord. Even if there were no hell, it would still shudder at offending him alone. Even if there were no hell, even if there were no consequences, it would fear offending the Lord. So there is a fear and there is a love, and those two are not separate. Those two are not contradictory. They go together. And this is so important for us to remember. Another commentator says this: the godly, because of the remainder of sin in them and their natural frailty, are not exempt from a sense of terror of God. In fact, it is necessary that now and then it be exercised in them so that they might be kept in their awe and their joy be tempered with fear and trembling and their prayers be sharpened and that they be kept watchful and their obedience furthered. Henry Martin was a missionary who actually died as a really young man because of his determination to take the gospel to foreign lands. He records this of himself in his journal. It's an interesting quote. He says, "In prayer this evening, I had such near and terrific views of God's judgment upon sinners in hell that my flesh trembled for fear of them, and I flew, trembling to Jesus Christ, as if the flame were taking hold of me. Oh, Christ, save me or I perish." So fear of the Lord is that which drives us back to him for our salvation. Now that's a man, Henry Martin, that's a man who had left his native land and foregone an engagement even in order to share the gospel halfway around the world. And there's this combination in his heart of both trembling and love. As the psalmist says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." You see, the fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection, I think, of our hearts from idolatry. When you see God as your Father, and you love him, and you understand also, though, that God is Lord, and you reverence him, and you hold him in awe, I think only then is the heart ready to take on both the assaults of the world and the flesh and also the devil to tempt us to double-mindedness. And the psalmist is again tonight reminding us of why we desperately need him, we desperately need God and we need the word of God. See, it's a dangerous world out there. But even more so, it's a dangerous world in here, isn't it? We need God. We need his grace. We need his word so that we might be sold out in our devotion to him, holy to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things frighten even me to preach about. Lord, you know my own heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, do this in all of us, Lord. Help us. Help us by your grace to take heed of these words to us from the psalmist who knows so well this temptation and who knows so well its remedy. Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us to lean on the word of God when we're tempted to be double-minded. So, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.